Romans chapter 13 in your Bibles. Romans 13, as I noted last week, we would scoot back to this chapter before we went on, and you'll see why I think in a few moments. Romans chapter 13, we'll read a few verses, then pray together. As we continue the series, really almost finished, with the gospel according to Paul, Romans chapter 13, you'll notice verse 11. He says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Father, please help us tonight again to open our hearts to your word. And we need your help as always, dear God. And so we ask for it. I ask for strength. I ask for wisdom and grace. Please, Lord, help us tonight as we open up your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the things we noted in our study of the gospel according to Paul 2 weeks ago is that God's general and overriding will for his people in society is to submit and obey the authorities and the governments which we are under. That's the general overriding will. Verse 1 of chapter 13, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And you know, we pointed out the very obvious truth that for Paul and the Roman believers, the powers that be then be pretty bad. And to emphasize that fact, Paul says this in verse 12 again. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Armor meaning we're in a battle. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting." That word means like partying, clubbing, if you will. "And drunkenness," not in chambering. The old English word chambering means promiscuity. Wantonness is a word that literally means sensuality. So, I mean, that's our society, describing it to a T. "Not in strife and envying." In other words, these were very dark days for believers in Rome. And in fact, using the whole motif of darkness and daylight, of midnight and sunrise, Paul closes the 13th chapter by presenting two great metaphors of the Christian life. The first one, again, is there in verse 11, when he talks about knowing the time. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Wake up. You'll notice, by the way, in verses 8 through 10, all the commands that were given to Christians and how we ought to live as citizens in this society. Well, you know what? In this text, you'll notice verses 11 through 14, Paul is giving us an eschatological foundation for this Christian conduct. In other words, Romans 13 began, a couple weeks ago we studied it, with how to be good citizens, how to be good neighbors, how to be good church members. But Romans 13 ends with why we should be as such. And the why, Paul says or shows, has to do with time. Verse 11 says, knowing the time, the Greek word is kairos, knowing the present time that now is the, quote, time. You see, the Bible divides time up into this age and the age to come, this age for back then. And one thing that Paul, the New Testament, makes crystal clear, beloved, is that the age to come, that is, quote, the last days, were inaugurated by the coming of Christ. That means that right now we are living in the last days. We are living in these days waiting for the final coming. And then in last week's study, we learned even more practical wisdom, if you will, on how to live and model and present this glorious gospel that Paul's been teaching for over 12 chapters. And in that we learn, for meat, for physical things, for arguments, destroy not the work of God. Don't allow your little pickiness about days, certain days, or even about diets, he says, to get in the way of your work and your witness with the kingdom of God and the gospel. So, chapter 13, the Christian in society. Chapter 14, the Christian and saints or fellow believers. But again, note this carefully. It's between those two everyday practical admonitions that we've studied about the last few weeks that God gives us this eschatological basis, if you will, for us being patient and having grace and having mercy in this present time. And he gives us a great illustration. Look at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, I want you to think about that last statement in verse 11. He says, now is our, knowing the time, this is the time, and knowing your Christian walk and where you are in that walk, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, folks, that's a strange statement if you do not understand everything about salvation. And Paul knew that you would know everything you needed to know about salvation if you've been listening or reading the first 12 chapters. You know everything you need to know about justification, glorification, and sanctification in chapters 1, 2, 3, all the way through 12 to understand what this verse means. In the first several chapters of Romans, Paul explained clearly what salvation is all about. And you remember he explains justification. And wow, how awesome it is. He also goes on to explain and talk about sanctification. And then he goes on and he talks about, as you know, and teaches on glorification. All three of those are part of what the Bible calls salvation. And so he says in verse 11, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. What does he mean? Well, here's an illustration, or here's the illustration, if you will. He's presenting salvation, if you will, as a journey. Every journey has a departure place, and every journey then has an arrival place. In between the departure place and the arrival place, there's obviously the journey itself. Three parts, all of them are very important part of the entire trip, the entire journey. Now, how exactly is that like salvation? I'm going to illustrate it, or hopefully help you remember it. I got my little calligraphy pen, and I'm going to write some words. And I'm going to write them in a font. And I'm going to use Andy's favorite font, which is papyrus. All right? Now, if you hold on a second, and I'll put these up here. I'm only going to use the prefixes to the famous words. Justification is one. Thankfully, we have these little music stands. And I'm going to put justification. Now, remember, we noted at the beginning that this is the departure place, right? This is the very beginning of the journey. Got it? Justification. I didn't really just do that with calligraphy, by the way. I'm lying, more or less. And then we, when you get saved, then you get on this journey around, and we have glorification. I don't know if you can see it. Probably doesn't matter that much. All right. There you go. Now, in between justification and glorification, there's what? What? Sanctification. Thank you. Somebody knew. All right. So I got this, sanctification. Right there, you see, Pastor, is it crooked? All right, good, because really, this is a perfect work of God. This is a perfect work of God, but sanctification is the perfect work of God with imperfect people, namely, you. So you have justification. That's the departure. You have glorification. That's the arrival. And now you have sanctification. That's the journey itself. Now, let me just ask you a question. Knowing what we know and studying the book of Romans and studying the gospel according to Paul, how do you get justified? In other words, how do you get on board? If this is a journey and you get on board and you're going to glorification, which is glory, which is heaven, how do you start the journey? You can't arrive if you're not a passenger. You can't get there if you're not on board. So how do you get on board? Well, notice verse 11, notice what it does not say. It does not say, now is our salvation nearer than when we were confirmed. It does not say, now is our salvation nearer than when we were baptized. It does not say, now is our salvation nearer than when we were sprinkled. And you can put in 1,000 other things. It says one thing. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Justification takes place by faith. Romans chapter 5, Romans 6, the whole New Testament. Justification is by faith. You've heard of lordship salvation? The problem with lordship salvation is that people want to put the sanctification part up there at the beginning. They're trying to make, actually in many ways, they're trying to take the journey before they ever get on board. You first have, as the old song says, get on board, little children. You first have to get on board. And you don't get on board by works, by making Jesus Lord of your life, by giving stuff up, simply giving stuff up. That does not make you a newborn child of God. Justification, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the theme of this entire book. It's the theme of the New Testament. And they said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? Acts 16:31. What? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can't get any simpler. You can't get any simpler in the whole Bible. It's constant. It's there. It is by faith. And that's part of salvation. But that's not all. Not in the all-encompassing word of salvation. Paul said, I am persuaded that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, finish it, until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's the finish line, if you will, because every journey has an arrival place. And you know what our arrival place is? Our arrival place is glory. That's why it's called glorification. Glorification is the final part of God's work, whereby all of us in this room who are saved will be like Jesus. You say, really? Let me read a familiar text to you. And it describes this perfectly. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. See, that's the beginning. You become a child of God. Now are we the sons of God. It's very present. It's not we're trying to be, we're working on it, we're becoming more and more like. No, we are the sons of God. And it goes on to say this. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. But now we are the sons of God. We will be like the Lord, but that won't take place until we go to heaven or the Lord Jesus comes. So again, you have the departure. That's justification, and you have justification by believing. You have the arrival. That's glorification. And how do you get glorification? You die. Or Jesus comes back, okay? Now, you know, if men had written the Bible, in fact, I would dare say probably if I had written the Bible, if you had written the Bible, I'm sure that we would have written, I know men would have written a lot more about this part of the journey than this part or this part of the journey. I guarantee you we would have written more about heaven and about describing it. Streets of gold and what it's going to be like and how many square feet we're going to have and no pain and what's that like and no tears. We would write more about heaven. And that's human nature. And one of the reasons I know that is these best-selling books come out because some kid spent 15 minutes in heaven, allegedly. And they want to buy, oh, I wonder what he's got to say. Well, if it's not in the Bible, I don't care what he's got to say. Amen? So men probably would have written a lot more, but God did not do that. In fact, the least written about part of the journey is the arrival place in the Bible. The least written about, the least scripture in all of the Bible that's given to us is about glorification. Now again, when I was a teenager, you know, I grew up in a good southern church, and my favorite music and our church's favorite music was Southern Gospel. And I noticed something after a couple years of being saved in Southern Gospel is that it seemed like they always sang about heaven. Matter of fact, we sang three hymns about heaven tonight. But Southern Gospel, man, it's all about, you know, looking for a city and I feel like traveling on Hallelujah Square and going to walk them golden stairs. And usually those are the songs where they get the high ten, looking for a city, and they get all excited and so forth. You like that? Didn't you want me to finish? No, you don't want me to finish, trust me. And there's nothing wrong with that. Again, we sang three songs about heaven tonight. That's all good. But it's just a part of the journey. And it's the one you say, well, why wouldn't God give us more information about where we're going to spend eternity? I think it's probably because that's where we're going to spend eternity. And we'll learn a lot about it, all about it, when we're there. But God, in his great wisdom, gave us far more information about which. Now, you say, well, it must be about the departure, getting on board. That must be the most important part of the journey in the sense that God gives us more scripture about that. Without that, there is no journey, and that's true. Nothing is more important than the gospel. We've been studying that for months, I suppose. Salvation of souls. And most of this book, Romans, indeed is taken up with justification. It is taken up with the departure. But would it surprise you to know that the departure is not the most written about part of the journey in all of the Bible? Certainly not in the entire New Testament. Now, it might be a little close, but if you look at all the New Testament scriptures about the departure, the journey, and the arrival, justification, sanctification, and glorification, you will find that most of the Bible, most of the New Testament, in particular the scripture, is given to believers, those who are already on this journey. We looked at two chapters in the last 2 weeks alone that are completely about practical Christian living. You know why? Well, the Lord wants us to know how to act, what to do, who we're to be, from that point to that point. The Lord gave us a lot of scripture, a lot of Bible, a lot of divine wisdom and eternal truth to tell us all about this process of sanctification. And again, you will find that most of the Bible deals with that great issue. The Bible in sanctification is given to us so that we can learn how to prepare for heaven. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, we're supposed to learn how to prepare? I mean, when we die, we're going to be like him, the Bible says. You just read it. Boom, we're going to be like Jesus in instant preparation. We're supposed to now, through these years, yes, and I'm telling you, it's not to earn heaven. The reason we're supposed to learn how to prepare for heaven is so that we properly represent heaven. We have become ambassadors of Christ. Notice it says, when you wake up, put on your armor. Let's go again to verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now follow this. Look at this. Is very practical, right? And very down to earth. Let us walk honestly. You know, you do business at work, right? You pay someone who works 7 hours for you, and you told them you'd pay them so much for 7 hours. Are you honest? Are you honest with your neighbor? Do you deal in honesty when it comes to telling people things about other people? Because I'm telling you right now, the world does not deal in honesty. The so-called light and beacon of our society, which is the media, truth does not die in darkness or whatever, they're not even honest. We don't live in an honest world, but do you walk in honesty? That's what he's saying. Walk honestly, not like the Romans. Look at it. As in the day. Not in rioting, partying, drunkenness. Not in chambering, promiscuity, wantonness, sensuality. Not in strife and envying. You envy people? You know, Paul talks a lot about envy in the New Testament. Why? Because that's part of this. And you can talk and sing about heaven all you want, but don't forget this. Don't forget envying. Keep reading. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Do you know what that's called? That's called serious Christianity. That's called real Christianity. These, he's talking about believers who know that they are on a journey and that the day is at hand. And so what is he saying? He's saying, wake up. Don't be spiritually asleep. You know why? Because you're closer to home. He's saying it is high time for us as believers to take off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Armor is what a soldier puts on. So that it's not just that morning's coming soon, reveille is coming soon. So put on your armor. Take off the flesh. It's almost day, Paul is saying. Get up from your slumber as a believer and get dressed. Put it this way. The closer you get, you got saved here. Now everything on this side before you got saved, that's what he's describing. The wantonness and the clamoring and the dishonesty. That whole life, as we illustrated several weeks ago, that's the old man, the old you. This is volume two. This is the new you. And what Paul is saying here, now that this has happened, the closer you get to this, and every single day you're getting closer, right? You're nearer. The closer you get to the arrival place, the more you ought to be looking and sounding and thinking like the arrival place and less like the departure place. Many years ago, there was a boat, a cruise that went from England all the way to Australia. And on the first half of that cruise, I think it was in the 1800s, they would sing all the songs of England, Britannia. And then when the captain would announce that they are at the halfway point, somewhere in the sea, from that point on, they would only and always sing all the songs of Australia, the carnal songs, amen, the ones that are fleshly. Now, you know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, let's start singing like we're already glorified. We're not glorified, but we should be singing the songs of Zion. Look again at verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. In other words, look, there's no gossip and slander and worldliness in heaven. So why don't we now start living like citizens of heaven? Because we're getting closer. We should look more like the arrival place than we did the departure place. When I went to college from Florida, I lived in Indiantown. And I went off to college. Homer Wall, who owned W&W Lumber, was my boss. And for a going-away present, he bought me an electric blanket, of all things. And I thought, I'll never use that thing. Oh, boy, did I use it. I was carrying it around looking for outlets to plug it in anywhere I could find them. I wasn't used to the cold. And growing up in the South, Texas, Florida, and Turkey. And so not used to the cold. Got up there, and it was absolutely freezing. And thankfully, one of the guys up there said, I can tell you're from Florida because your jacket, that little windbreaker thing you've got, is not going to cut it. He was right. So he gave me a parka, you know, the big furry thing, and like Nanook of the North or whatever. And it was a big parka, and I loved that thing. And so the first Christmas home, I went to O'Hare Airport, and I had that thing. I was freezing all the time. Rick went off to college, and he told me one day, he says, Dad, I'm just always cold, always cold. And I was always cold. But I got on the plane, I had that thing, I was shivering, and had a direct flight, of all things, and flew into West Palm Beach, and I got off the plane, and it was 87 in West Palm Beach, and I had this parka on. I looked like an alien coming down from that airplane. And the humidity hit me, it was like, sweat, and you know what happened? I looked like the departure place, not the arrival place. I'm going to say it again, there's not a ton of truth given in the Bible that describes heaven. But there is a ton of scripture given in the Bible on how to travel to heaven. You know what? In modern American Christianity today, it is time, isn't it, for a lot of Christians to start looking and acting and sounding and talking more like glory, more like the arrival place than the departure place, more like heaven than the world. And there's nothing wrong. It's not legalistic. By the way, legalism means adding works to salvation. It doesn't mean if you're going to call just having a godly life legalistic, then Paul's pretty legalistic in those verses, in all of his epistles. That's not legalism. There's nothing wrong with asking yourself, is this the music of there, or is this the music of there? Is this the language of there, or is this the language of where I'm going? Is this how I should look from where I came from, or should I look like where I'm actually traveling to? Am I more like Egypt before I got justified, or am I more like the Promised Land as a sanctified, saved child of God? And what we're supposed to be doing is preparing and help others prepare as well for the arrival place. You know, Paul says that this world is dark, and it is wicked. And I'm here to remind all of us tonight that this world is not our arrival place. Amen? I'm thankful it's not my final stop. You turn on the news and you hear about these, the owner of the New England Patriots, and it's right here in Jupiter and all these things and stuff. We don't even know what's going on. Verse 13 has two important words. Let us walk honestly as, here's the two words, as in the day. In other words, it's a dark world. But he's saying that even though it is night, we are supposed to live as though it were day. We're supposed to be the children of the light in a world of darkness. But Pastor, if we're like that, we're going to be out of place. You think? Maybe sort of like the Lord Jesus himself was completely out of place. Maybe like the great Christians who confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, what I did the next winter when I left Chicago for Florida was I remembered. And that time when I went to O'Hare Airport, I didn't have the big old parka. I just sort of braced myself for the cold, and it was cold up there in December. And at O'Hare Airport, I had short sleeves on. Because I knew what it was in Palm Beach. And I looked weirder at O'Hare Airport than the Hare Krishnas did at O'Hare Airport. But guess what? I didn't really care. Because I knew that when I got off the plane, I was going to look perfect. I was going to be right at home when I arrived. I didn't want to look like a tourist. You know why? Because I prepared for the destination. You know, in whose eyes, you say, Pastor, won't we look weird? Well, let me ask you something. In whose eyes do you want affirmation? Do you want affirmation from heaven and God, or do you want affirmation from the old life and from the world? Who cares how it appears? You know, the Bible says in Philippians 3:20, our conversation, old English word, that means our citizenship. Our citizenship is there. So we ought to be living each and every day near our salvation, is nearer than we believe. We ought to look more like the place of our citizenship. The journey, now follow this, is called sanctification. And not only is it a matter, beloved, of living for the arrival place, it's really also a matter of learning of the arrival people and the arrival place. How many of you have ever taken a trip to Europe? Raise your hands. Anybody ever taken a trip to Europe? Wow, lots of folk. Well, when you were going to go to Europe, let's say France. Why you would pick France, I don't know, but let's say you did. You picked France. You wanted to travel to France. I'm kidding. Did you read a little bit about France? Did you maybe go get one of the books and maybe learn of something more than just Parlez-vous Francais, and lest you order snails and you wanted French fries or something? Of course you did. Because you wanted to learn more about the place to which you're going. When I first found out that from graduating college, I was going to Michigan, Port Huron, Michigan, the first thing I did was go to the library. No internet back in those days. Kid always had to go and open up a book. And I went down encyclopedia, and I went to Michigan, and I read all about Port Huron. You know why? I wanted to know about the population, the weather, and the growth, and the religions there, and the food, and the fishing, and the food, and the fishing. And I wanted to learn all that stuff. Because you want to know about the place where, if you've ever been transferred, some of you folk, I guarantee you, you looked it up. You want to know something about that. You want to find out about where you're going to be. What's it like? What are the laws? If you're saved, obviously you're going to heaven. And it's a permanent transfer. Amen? Not for a year or two or 20. It's an eternal home. Well, God has given you His Word so that you can learn everything that you need to learn. All of these eternal truths that tell you everything you need to know about how to prepare and how to travel to your eternal home. Everything that's important is in this book. Let me put it to you another way. Scott, I picked on you. I'll pick on you again. Where were you born? Melbourne, Australia. So let's suppose somebody in this room found out that you were going to move to Melbourne, Australia. Not for a year, not for 10 years, but for the rest of your life. Wouldn't you start, you have 5 weeks to get ready. Wouldn't you start preparing for Melbourne, Australia? Wouldn't you love to have a book that's titled Everything You Ever Need to Know About How to Travel to and Be a Success in Melbourne, Australia? What if they had classes every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? And the only people that were in those classes were other people who were going to Melbourne. And other people, maybe who had learned more about that place than you. Wouldn't you want to be with the people that are going there, who know all about going there, who are studying the exact same book on everything you need to know about when you get there and how to travel there? You would be lazy and irresponsible not to do so. Christians, believers who spend all their time, all their resources and their energy and their effort to get and to have and to play with something that he's going to lose in this world, it is folly. And beloved, here it is. Everything. God has given us everything we need to know on how he wants us to travel. After all, he's the one who did the justifying. To travel from here until we get to there. Beloved, we're on a journey. And I thank God for that. I'm so thankful that I am a pilgrim because I wouldn't want to be stuck here. But Paul is saying that the end of this journey is a lot closer. It's a lot nearer than most of us ever realize. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first. And so tomorrow, it's going to be even nearer. If the Lord Jesus comes tonight, nearer than any of us ever imagined, right? So therefore, don't you think that we ought to live and learn more about the arrival place and the arrival people? Namely, Jesus and the Father. God has a wonderful home for us, and Jesus said to seek it first. First in your heart. The book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus when you travel. The author and the finisher of our faith. But so many believers, just like the children of Israel, are just always looking backwards from that departure place. Do you know what happens if you're walking somewhere or running somewhere, running a race, and you're looking backwards? What happens is what happens to a lot of believers that we all know. You trip. You stumble. You lose your way. You hurt other people along the way. Let us, as God's people, have the songs of Zion in our heart. Read the book of glory. Think about this, and I'm going to close with this. This is God's word, and I want to be irreverent in some ways, but understand that this is God's love letter to his children, okay? This is his eternal word that he has given to you and to me. It's given to us to tell us exactly what he wants. You know, I remember Elizabeth Barrett. Her parents disowned her. They disowned her when she married the famous poet Robert Browning. Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And so much so that they just completely severed ties with her daughter, and it broke her heart. I mean, she loved her parents dearly. For 10 years, she tried everything that she could to be reconciled to her mom and dad. During that time, when they were settling away in Florence, Italy, Elizabeth wrote these beautiful and expressive and heartfelt, loving letters to her parents. Now, she was an amazing poet, as you know. So those letters that she wrote of reconciliation were eloquent. They were powerful. In fact, so much so, you can read them now, they are considered among the most eloquent, powerful, greatest literature in the English language. And they're just letters. But every word is filled with her genius, but also her heart. 10 years after writing those letters, without a response, a single response, Elizabeth was thrilled one morning to find a package in the mail, finally from her parents. And she was ecstatic until she opened it, because inside were all of her letters, unopened, unsealed. They never read a single one. He said, "Pastor, that's tragic. That's sad. Far more tragic and sad is God has written us his word. And every word is pure. And yet, how many of his children, when they're told how to live on this journey, do not open up the letters, if you will, the word, the message from God's very heart?" The Bible teaches us how to keep pressing on the upward way, new heights to be gaining every day. Still praying as we onward bound, "Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." So he says, wake up, get dressed, walk straight, sing the songs of Zion. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful again for your word. And thankful, Lord, that you gave it to us for this great, overriding, glorious truth of salvation that includes a departure and a journey and an arrival place. Justification, Lord, and then being sanctified and then being glorified. May we be faithful to read this book, your word, and in reading it also heed it. It doesn't matter how dark it is today. It was just as dark in Paul's day. May we recognize, dear God, that these admonitions, even these practical ones tonight, are just as true for us as it was for them. We praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.